You might like to turn back to St. John's Gospel, chapter 4. That's page 90 of the New Testament sections of the Church Bibles. I shan't be looking at it in minute detail, but you may like to follow from time to time. Page 90 of the New Testament sections of the Church Bibles. My title for this evening, The Inescapable Christ. I suppose you'd call Dave an ordinary sort of bloke. He's an engineer, lives in Fulham with a couple of other people, and he's not a Christian. But all through his life, at different points, the question of Christ has briefly cropped up, made him for a time face the really big issues, and confronted him with the one choice he knows he's got to make, and yet he's always shirked. As a kid, he was sent to Sunday school. He enjoyed it. Not just the games and the singing and teasing that girl with the pigtails who squinted. For a time, he was really quite enthralled by Jesus Christ. He remembers his teacher inviting them to ask Jesus into their heart. And he'd thought about it. But in the end, he didn't do anything. Things soon changed anyway. Teenage boys aren't interested in religion. That was just for kids. And for a long time, he never gave Christ a thought. Until he went to college. There was a large, zealous, rather strident Christian union. Had a very bad reputation. One evening, he had a long talk with one of its members, and all the old questions came back into focus. Was it all true? Was Jesus real? He seemed to be to this guy. After that, he went to one or two Christian Union meetings, but it soon wore off, and he was back to square one. He left college, came to London, and again, never gave Christ a thought. But recently, one or two things have happened. He met up with an old school friend the other day. Very much one of the lads at school. But now he'd become a Christian. A happier, gentler sort of person all round. That really was impressive. And then over the last 2 weeks, he's been in hospital for an operation with all the time in the world to think. Maybe he ought to give Christianity a real chance. And yet, there are quite a lot of obstacles still to be overcome. I suppose you'd call Dave an ordinary sort of bloke. Perhaps like you. Oh, I know the details will be different in every case, but I wonder if there aren't many here who can look back at their lives and see a number of times when Christ has come sharply into focus just for a period. And for you, perhaps, this period of your life, today, these last few weeks, are precisely one of those times. And yet, there are things holding you back. That's why I want to look at this story, this meeting of Jesus with the woman at the well, and to see five things that held this woman back from Jesus, that she hid behind, because they may be the very things that are standing in your way. And this is number one, surprise. The first surprise was when Jesus talked to her. To her, when everything militated against it. For a start, he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans were rather like the Russians and Chinese today. They glared at each other across the border. Or, as verse 9 tersely puts it, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Then, he was a man, she was a woman. In those days in the Middle East, you didn't just breeze up to a woman and start talking. Perhaps it hindered your meditation. So why her? That was the first surprise. And the second surprise was greater. He started talking about God and what God wanted to give her. And she was about as irreligious as they come. She was quite taken aback. And surprise kept her from really coming to terms with Christ at first. Now, I believe that some here, not all, but some, are in rather the same boat. You never thought you would get interested in Christianity. Just not my scene, you've told yourself. I'm not the religious type. Someone had said to you a month ago, you'd be sitting in church tonight, you'd have laughed. And yet, you're beginning to realize that Christ is wanting to get through to you. The truth is, there's no such thing as a religious type. Christ can and does want to get through to everyone. You look around you tonight. Oh, there are people, maybe they're more of one age range than another, but there are people here of every conceivable background, age, race, education, interest, personality, and so on. And the vast majority are committed to Christ. Don't hide behind the excuse that Christianity isn't for you. It is for you. It's for everyone. As the great thinker Augustine once put it, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Of course, you'll never be a complete person until you come to terms with Christ. So don't let the initial surprise, the surprise at yourself for being interested at all, don't let that hold you back. The next thing that was an obstacle for this woman was ignorance. She just hadn't a clue about anything to do with God or Christ. He tried to explain to her about the new life that he gives to those who trust in him. He wanted to do full justice to the refreshment it can bring to a flat, bored life. He wanted to bring out its sparkle, its purity. So he called it, this is verse 10, living water. But she thought he must have found another well. He tried again. He pictured life with him, verse 14, as a spring, constantly renewed, never drying up, lasting forever and ever. And she thought he must have stumbled across a secret water source. Ignorance kept her from seeing what Christ meant. Ignorance kept her from him at first. Perhaps you feel the same way yourself. You may feel you know next to nothing about Christ. God won't hold that against you. You can't help ignorance, but you can help willful ignorance. As St. Paul once said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, God expects you to make up for past ignorance and then respond to Christ. Now you have the chance. You may be a Buddhist, as Bob and Hiroko once were, or a Muslim or Hindu, or you may be an English man or woman who's never really faced up to the facts of Christ. Don't hide behind the excuse of ignorance. It won't do. Not with all the opportunities of finding out today. And I would like to ask you to read the life of Christ, to read as a suggestion this St. John's Gospel, and be prepared, if what you read rings true, to commit your life to the Christ of which it speaks. It's not asking too much, is it? It's the only honest thing to do. You can get a copy of St. John's Gospel, if you would like, from one of the staff at the door. But you don't need to know everything before you come to Christ. I spoke a few weeks ago after a service to a man who didn't know the order of the four Gospels. I quoted one of the most famous sayings of Christ, and he'd never heard of it. But he knew enough to be convinced that Christ was true. He knew enough to give his life to Christ. And when I met him again last week, it was obvious that he'd met in a real way with the living Christ. It was written in the quiet joy on his face. So don't let ignorance keep you from Christ, as at first the woman did. And then, there were moral problems. Jesus had this uncanny way of seeing right through to what was really keeping a person from commitment. He knew what this woman was like. And he put his finger on it when he asked her, this is verse 16, to call her husband. I imagine she blushed red. Because I think she had a suspicion of what was true. He knew all about her. He knew she'd been through five men, one after the other, and was now living with a sixth. That was what was really keeping her from facing up to the claims of Christ. And it's what holds so many up today. I do quite a bit of traveling around the country. And I find increasingly, I would say in 8 cases out of 10, that what keeps people from committing themselves to Christ is not that they can't believe in a God, whatever they may say. It is some moral issue. And in many, many cases, it's because they're living with a man or woman, or they want to keep that option open. And they don't want to surrender this area to Christ. With other people, it's a moral issue in their business life. They're involved in some shady deals, and they know they'll have to stop it if they come to Christ. Or they're living out some mammoth lie, and long ago it got out of all proportion. They wish they'd never begun the deceit. But the thought of bringing it all out into the open is more than they feel they can cope with. Now, I don't imagine for a moment that any of these things will be easy. But I can only say you will never know freedom in your life until you bring these things to Christ. And oh, the relief when there's nothing left to hide, nothing left to be ashamed of. One woman who had been up to her eyes in immorality and deceit wrote after she'd come to Christ, For the first time in my life, I feel clean. Don't hide behind the tattered rags of immorality, however much it may hurt you initially to part with them. Whatever you do, don't let moral problems stand in the way of Christ. And then, from the woman in the story came excuses. Conversation was getting a little too near the bone. The woman felt the force of his challenge, and so she came up with a real old chestnut to deflect Jesus. She brought up the old argument between the Jews and the Samaritans about where one should worship, there in Samaria or at Jerusalem. This is verse 20. She wasn't really interested. It was only an excuse. Anything to wriggle out of the challenge. But Jesus wouldn't have it. He said God wanted truth. Other things were incidental. But if we want to meet with God, we must come honestly and humbly. I wonder if you are beginning to hide behind excuses. You know Jesus is speaking to you. You know he wants to get through, and it's becoming a little uncomfortable. So you grab at all the old questions. What about the suffering in the world? How about the contradictions in the Bible? And so on. Not that you're really interested, but they deflect the conversation into more neutral channels. I remember a young man, now actually a lecturer in theology, but then someone who didn't believe. He shared a house with a Christian. And night after night, he brought out some different excuse. He never admitted that the Christian got the better of the argument, but every night he went to bed and silently conceded another point. Until he realized these were all excuses, and he must be honest enough to give his life to Christ. Now, of course, you may have genuine questions. If so, I hope you'll talk them through either with me or someone else here or some other Christian that you know. But don't hide behind mere excuses. Don't hunt around for tricky questions simply to wriggle out of the challenge of Christ. You probably won't fool other people. You certainly won't fool yourself. And it is quite impossible to fool Christ. But there was one final obstacle the woman hid behind, and that was delay. It was the last resort. Every other obstacle to commitment had been removed, but so she had really nothing else to hide behind. And she turned then to this last stratagem. Delay. She says, well, I'm confused, but this is verse 25. I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things. Now that time seemed a nice, comfortable way off. After all, they'd been expecting the Messiah for years, and he hadn't yet come. What's more, it sounded sensible. Sensible to wait until the man who really knew could tell her. But she hadn't bargained with Jesus' reply. It was short and simple. Verse 26. I who speak to you am he, the inescapable Christ. And I wonder if there aren't many here who are trying these same delaying tactics. You know Jesus demands a verdict. You know you must make up your mind. But you're putting it off as long as you can. I'll think about it when I'm married, you say. Or when I've settled down. Or when I retire. Or when I'm about to die. That seems sensible enough, surely. But Jesus says, I am here now. What will you do with my offer of life? Now. And let me ask, why do you want to delay? Why do you want to put off this decision? Do you really think of Christ as some ogre who wants to take away all the good things in life and make your existence as miserable as possible? Do you really not see that he comes only to fulfill you, to give you a fullness of life that you've never before experienced? Well then, why hide behind this last resort of delay? Isn't it time now that you faced up to Christ? Someone says, I think it is. I've been fooling around too long. Too long refusing to make up my mind. But how exactly can I come to terms with Christ? And in these last 2 or 3 minutes, I want to explain that as clearly and simply as I can. And to do that, I'd like you to turn to one other verse in the Bible. You'll find it on page 229 of the New Testament sections, right at the end of the Bible. You may have seen these invitation cards advertising this service. And the picture on the invitation card is illustrating this particular verse. Jesus is speaking. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, says Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. And this verse explains how you can open your life to Christ. Your life is pictured as a house with a great closed front door. It's never been opened to Jesus. Jesus has never been allowed in. It's your castle. That's what it's been. You've been in control. But listen. There's a knock at the door. And then a voice. Peter, Mary, James, John, your name being called. You look out of the window to see who's at the door before you open it. And you see a man standing there. There's something extraordinarily dignified about the way he stands, something royal. And yet humbly he knocks. And yet as you look at his body, it's battered. And the hand that knocks at the door has a nail mark through it because that man died for you. And still he knocks and still he calls. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, he says. Jesus will never push his way into your life. He waits to be invited. And all we have to do to know Christ, to meet with him, to be transformed by him, is to fling open the door of our life and to welcome him gladly in. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Yes, you say, but how exactly can I welcome him in? And all you have to do is ask. If you were to come to my house in De Walden Street and knock at the door, I would say, come in. And when 12 years ago I became aware that Jesus was knocking at the door of my life, wanting to come in, I said to him, come in, Lord Jesus, come in. And he came in. He always does. If you were to open the door of your life tonight to Christ, you have his promise. If anyone, that's you, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. It's a promise. And Jesus has never been known to break his promise. Can you hear his voice? Can you hear his knock? Some of you have heard him speaking to you tonight. Are you ready then to ask him in? I believe that some here are ready to take that step. And therefore, in just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. Some people get to the stage, they don't quite know how to put it, they don't know what to say. I want to pray a prayer which you could make your own. So as we sit, let us pray. Before I pray, let me remind you again of Christ's promise. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. You may feel no different at all. There may be no change in your feelings. But if you ask him, Christ will have come in. So here's the prayer. To make your own silently in your heart, if you're ready and you want to. Lord Jesus, too long I've been making excuses and putting up obstacles to stop me giving myself to you. Thank you for your patience, that you have not given up on me. I realize that having given myself to you, many things will have to change, particularly in the moral realm. But I know you're knocking. I know you want to come into my life. And I want it too. And so, I ask you in. Come in, Lord Jesus. Come in to stay. And thank you for your promise that as I ask you honestly and sincerely, you do come in. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.